While the outlines are being passed out, as you are able, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Let's stand together. We're going to read the first seven verses. This will not be our only time spent in this chapter. It's foundational to the rest of the Word of God. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we will read through verse 7. Let's give our attention to the inspired and infallible Word of God. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. O gracious God in heaven, Thou hast spoken. Thou hast spoken. Thou hast made Thyself known in Thy general revelation, in the glories of creation, the expanse of the heavens, the extraordinary wonders of life in this world. Yet, O God, Thou hast most clearly made Thyself known through Thy Holy Son, Jesus Christ, and the inspired, infallible Word. O Father, we thank Thee that we have Thy Word. We thank Thee. Speak now to us, help us to understand what is here, and grant us grace as we consider this here this evening. Lord, why we want all of Thy children to be blessed and built up in the faith, encouraged, we certainly pray that the women will be encouraged. O Father, save the lost, sanctify the saved. May it all be to Thy eternal glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In 1922, Equity Pictures released a Jazz Age silent film directed by R. William Neal and produced by Daniel Carson Goodman entitled, What's Wrong with the Women? Film companies and publicity departments often provide a brief paragraph describing a film's storyline. This drama was not a comedy. This drama, however, had one short sentence. quote, "Men try to understand the women in their lives," close quote. Now, while that might draw laughter from men and ire from women, it is, biblically speaking, exactly what men ought to do. They should, with God's grace, with Christ's humility, with the Holy Spirit's power, and with the illumination found in God's Word, try to understand the women in their lives. Peter exhorts men, "Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, not how you feel, not how they feel, but according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." A man needs to learn from Scripture, history, and experience how men and women are different and live accordingly. One of the greatest problems men have is they think like men, they can't escape thinking like men, and they want women to think like men. Instead of learning women and how they think, at least as much as one may in a fallen world. While the storyline of the film mentioned above would probably be heard by most as a condescending laugh at women's expense, it should be any godly man's goal. Trying to understand the women in their lives. It is not impossible. Because we're made in the image of God, and because we are fallen creatures, there will always be mystery. And there will always be surprises. There will always be the unexpected. But a man can learn many things about the women in his life. And why should a man do that? Why should he try to understand the women in his life? There are at least three good biblical reasons. One, God created man as male and female. There is a distinct difference between them and not merely anatomical, as some would have us believe. Both are human beings. Both are created in the image of God. And while both share God's image, they are distinctly different creatures. God created male and female to be complementary, but not identical. Even neuroscientist Jeanette Norden, professor of cell and developmental biology in the School of Medicine and professor of neuroscience in the College of Arts and Sciences at Vanderbilt University, says in her excellent course, Understanding the Brain, quote, "We are born with a brain that is either male or female. This cannot be changed." You hear that? We are born with a brain that is either male or female. This cannot be changed. Notice, there's a distinction. if they cannot be changed, that demands that both sides start learning how the other thinks, and not demand that they think with the kind of brains they were born with. If you have a woman's brain, you're going to think like a woman all of your life. And you're not going to think like a man. Most of you probably think quietly, I thank the Lord. And vice versa. Men, the problem is we're constantly trying to make these two different brains act the same, and they will not. That is one of the reasons I always say in the gospel marriage studies, men, you have homework. Learn your wife. Not to do so is to stand in direct opposition to the scriptures. You can't live with your wife according to knowledge if you aren't taking the time to learn and acquire biblical knowledge about women, historical knowledge about women, and then learn to interpret by the scriptures your own experiences with women. This works the other way, but we are talking to the men and their responsibilities right now because we're trying to encourage women. Professor Norden goes on to say, quote, most neuroscientists agree in these differences between the sexes. One, in the body, most of us have figured that out. Two, in the brain. Three, in the mind. And four, in behavior. It is hard for me to believe, and by the way, close quote, I don't know Dr. Norden's spiritual condition, having sat under a great deal of her course. I do not hear anything that would say that she is a Christian of some particular stripe. She may be, but most of what she's teaching definitely rises out of the evolutionary perspective and what we often hear today as a godless aspect of science. Nevertheless, she's making astonishing admissions, because many today don't want to acknowledge that men and women are anything other than anatomically different. And that is why we can, because we want to be fulfilled, say, I want to be something other than what I was born. You know, I may have a body that says man, I may have a body that says female, but I identify as this, and the opposite. Now, God the sovereign creator intended these differences. Body, brain, mind, and behavior. He gets glory in it. In those changes, in those differences, excuse me, in those differences. He gets glory in them. When a woman thinks and acts like a woman, he gets glory because he made her. When a man acts and thinks like a man, he gets glory because God made him. Even in the lost, there is still the indelible imprint of God upon them. And there will be times when even in the most godless, you will see some flash of God-like. We are made in the image of God, and as male or female, it is set, we may say, in stone, regardless of what our culture is cramming down our throat every day now. Chapter 1 of Genesis says God saw everything that he had made, which at this point meant male and female, and said, "Behold, it's very good. It is good to be a man. It is good to be a woman." Parents, you should be reinforcing this to your children every day, because you are in a culture that will deny it and is denying it every day. Don't think because you tell them once or twice or 20 times that it's just going to sink in. This is not simply a matter of mental gymnastics. It is a demonic assault on God's order. So you have a vital responsibility to encourage maleness and femaleness in your children, and encourage them that to be a boy, to be a girl, to be a man, to be a woman is a good thing and brings glory to God. Now, Paul says, man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. 1 Corinthians 11:7. We find distinctions like this throughout the Holy Scriptures. Both are human, both are made in the image of God, yet there are different roles that God has given men and women. In other words, women are not men in a girl suit. Inside, they are not men, and they're not going to think like men, and vice versa. That distinction is good, whether you're frustrated with your spouse or no. And men and women both are, as I've already said, when they begin to try to make the other think like they think, it's not going to happen. But you can learn something about how the other thinks and learn how to walk with it in Christ. When you're both submitting to Christ, the equalizer is the Word of God and our Savior. Another, by the way, humanity as male and female is binary. That means two. If you follow what is happening today in the LGBTQ communities today and in their teaching, you will hear regularly an attack on the notion of, quote, the binary, close quote. In other words, this ridiculous idea that there are only two sexes. They are warring against it with everything in them. And the two sexes are the image of God and bring Him glory. So this is not just an ideological issue. This is a matter of satanic warfare. And if you don't realize that, your children are going to be sucked right out of your family without you realizing it till it's too late. Don't think just because you keep them in your house, they're safe. That's a good place for them to be. But you need to be instructing them daily by your actions as men or by your actions as women that men and women are a good thing. The binary is God's idea. The binary is God's eternal purpose made flesh. The binary is not only His eternal purpose, but it's His historical handiwork. God made man. And then God made woman out of the man, as we saw when we began our study in this series. So, another reason that a man should learn or study the woman or the women in his life is, number two, the consequences of the passage that we have just read. They powerfully affect the relations between men and women. We're made differently from top to bottom. God intended that. But sin defiles, corrupts the entire relation. Therefore, it's vital that we learn something about our spouses, especially men learning something about the women in their lives. A God-hating rebel seduced Eve with a lie that she then shared with her husband, who in turn ruined humanity, the image bearers of God. Sin has distorted, deformed, and divided the relationships between men and women. Is there a problem in your marriage? It's always rooted in sin. Always a problem in your marriage. I'm not saying that you as men and wife are having problem because your job is in jeopardy. I mean, is there a problem between you and your spouse? It's rooted in sin. Therefore, it's vital that you know something about the women in your life as women. Your paradigm of women needs to be informed biblically, historically, and experientially. There's a third reason. Men have been contaminated with the same plague of the heart: sin. They usually never truly give themselves to understanding the women in their lives. Here's what most men that I have dealt with over many years do. Well, whatever. Women can't live with them, can't live without them. So you learn where to give and take and just kind of cruise along in your life, tolerating each other. That's the way the world does it, and it usually fails. I was sitting in a counseling session one time, and there's a man and a woman before me, and my wife actually was there at that particular counseling session. She was invited by the couple. And the man expressed the fact that he'd had some other counseling and it bothered him because the man counseling him, the pastor counseling him, kept coming back to him. And I said, well, I think I can tell you why he did that. Do you really not know why he kept coming back to you? Quiet. And I said, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, who took the first bite of the fruit? Eve. Right. When God came to the garden, who did he call for? Adam. Adam, where are you? He didn't say, Eve, Eve, where are you? He said, Adam, where are you? Why? Because Adam was created first. Paul tells us that's an important thing. He was created first. God gave him work, and God gave him the word. He had the command, and it was his responsibility in his house that the commands of God be kept. Every husband here is responsible for his wife and his children. And whether they're the ones acting up or not, it's your responsibility. Do we get that? I'll tell you what, women will be encouraged when men understand that and live that. When they're not just going, yeah, well, if you hadn't done that, well, and blame them all the time. Now, she may have done something wrong. It may be solely her fault. How are you, the head appointed by Christ, going to deal with it? How does Christ deal with you? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Does Jesus sit at the Father's right hand and blame us for all of our failures? Or does he, as our head, handle the situation in a way that brings glory to his Father? Brother, we can talk scripture, we can talk biblical marriage, we can talk biblical manhood and womanhood, but most people don't believe it and don't practice it while they sit there, thump their Bibles, and say, Amen. To do this means to die to yourself and learn how to walk with Jesus. Because he's the model. He loves his bride. So, there are at least these three important reasons that men need to learn, need to know something about women, that they need to understand to the best of their weak and feeble abilities. Women, the women in their lives. They're not responsible for all of the women out there, but they are responsible for the women in their lives. God created man as male and female. The consequences of the passage we've just read powerfully affect the relations between men and women. And thirdly, men have been contaminated with the same plague of the heart and therefore usually never give themselves to understanding the women in their lives. Oh, they may put up with them. They may bite their tongues. They may grit their teeth. They may roll over and play dead. Do what you want. Or they can learn something about them and lead their homes according to the word and command of God. Therefore, our message is entitled, What's Wrong with Women? This is not for Snickers. This is not for the elbow. What's wrong with women? The passage before us tells us. So, we want to spend a little time with it. May the sovereign Lord of creation grant us light through the power of the Holy Spirit, and may Christ bless us with spirit-wrought understanding. Number one, what we encounter first in this text is a subtle serpent in the garden tempted Eve. Verse 1, in this passage, the Holy Spirit teaches us about the dreadful fall into sin of Adam and Eve and the catastrophic effects, not only on them, but as the Bible unfolds. Every sorrow in this world unfolds from that event. The whole human race is still reeling like a drunken man because of Adam and Eve. And the relationship of men and women is deeply and forever damaged. Thank the Lord. It's healable in Christ. But it takes two partners who bow to the Word of God and submit to the Savior. Now, the sacred text reads, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Now, all of us here are very familiar with this passage. But you can't read it too often and think about it too deeply. Jewish commentator Nahum Sarna says, quote, "The serpent has always been a creature of mystery. With its venomous bite, it can inflict sudden and unexpected death. It shows no limbs, yet it is gracefully and silently agile. Its glassy eyes, lidless, unblinking, strangely lustrous, have a fixed and penetrating stare. Its longevity and the regular, recurrent sloughing of its skin impart an aura of youthfulness, vitality, and rejuvenation. Small wonder that the snake simultaneously aroused fascination and revulsion, awe and dread. Throughout the ancient world, it was endowed with divine and semi-divine qualities. It was venerated as an emblem of health, and you still see it on doctors' little symbol with the double snakes twining around it. They were an emblem of health, fertility, immortality, occult wisdom, and chaotic evil. And it was often worshipped." Close quote. Still true today. You can go to India and see them worship the cobra. The crafty serpent then said to Eve, "Yay," which that means not yay like, "Oh, we're going to visit grandma and grandpa. Yay." That's not the idea. We're going to have our favorite food tonight. Yay. Yeah. Yay in this sense always means yes. It's an affirmative. He says, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The text does not tell us who or what the serpent is. Now, all of us instantly say, "Oh, this is Satan." But that's because of further revelation in the Word. When Moses wrote this, people could read that and have no idea what he was talking about, because it doesn't identify the serpent. Everybody understood serpents. They were vital parts of pagan religion. The text does not tell us that. The creature certainly did not frighten Eve by its appearance. Now, my wife believes that the only good snake is a dead snake, because she says even the ones that are not poisonous can give you a heart attack. Okay? Many of us, when we see a snake come slithering out from behind a rock, or we reach into a blackberry bush and find that it's occupied with a snake, which happens, or we see them swimming across the water, perhaps a body of water that we're in. I've had that experience. Very rarely are we the kind of people that say, "Oh, this is great." There's always a sense of fear or revulsion, or we find them repellent as well as frightening. This was not Eve's situation whatsoever. Everything in this is calm, placid. The serpent didn't frighten Eve. She openly and without fear conversed with it. Now, let's get real. You know, the atheists love to make fun of this. Here's a woman talking to a snake. Who would do that? Who could imagine that? Well, that's what's happening. That's what's taking place. There was no ominous, chilling soundtrack to tip her off that catastrophe was about to happen. Those of us that have unfortunately grown up watching what Hollywood constantly vomits out, we live with the soundtrack. It had such an effect on me that by the time I was 6 or 7, I couldn't play with my soldiers in the living room or my tanks and all of my battle stuff unless I had music on in the background to be the soundtrack. Tchaikovsky was pretty good for that. Now, there was nothing to say, danger. That's what we're trying to get here. She's having a conversation with a serpent. There wasn't anything to make her flee. She had no idea that that conversation would bring a catastrophe that would devastate every generation of human beings to come. But that's exactly the scenario we have. Adam and Eve knew nothing but the blessings of pure communion with God. It is amazing what commentators read into this pure situation. There was no sin in Adam or Eve. They were sinless people. In wonderful, uninhibited relationship with God. A communion that had to be sweet beyond anything we could possibly imagine. They did not know what fear was. They did not know what death was. They did not know what evil was. All they knew was good. God, the beauties of paradise. They were made to feel and sense everything there as much as a human being could in all its goodness. That's all they knew. So, Eve experienced no sense of dread or panic or even fear talking to a serpent. But oh, what a conversation. What a conversation. Because her mind and heart were pure and undefiled by sin and sensuality, the crafty serpent no doubt found it easy first to plant the seed of doubt in Eve's mind. Then he cautiously, cunningly, and knowingly raised a question that would turn her mind against God's goodness. That's all they knew of God. Just goodness. Yes, Eve. Did God really say that you cannot eat of every tree of the garden? It's that word every. That's the word that's important there in the discussion. Did God really say that you can't eat of every tree? First, the question raises doubts about God's word. That's obvious. But the idea of the word every raises doubts in her mind about his goodness. The good God has just, in chapters 1 and 2, created everything, and all of it is good. There is nothing but goodness. You and I can't even guess what that's like. We are contaminated. I mean, life for us is like Tar Baby. You can't touch it anywhere without getting stuck in it. Oh, how we need a Savior. And I praise God for Jesus Christ. So, the Satan hits that word every. You can't eat of every tree. That means God's not really good. He's not really good. You mean, did he really take away your choice and freedom and deny you the liberty of eating from any tree that you wanted? That's what's happening here. Satan still uses this line with us in various ways. Anything to make you discontent. I've got this worldview, and this is the way God's supposed to live in it. Uh-oh, he just did this, and I'm not comfortable with this. I don't like this. And Satan says, well, you shouldn't. You're uncomfortable. Look, do you think a good God would really do this? Well, I just didn't expect this from God. How could God do this? Everybody in here is guilty. We're still suckers for his lie that somehow God isn't good and we are. Oh, most of us have enough Calvinism in us that we would say, oh, yes, we're depraved and all of that stuff. But why would he let this happen to me? Look how uncomfortable and how inconvenient and how painful all of this is for me. Eve, you mean you can't have that? Oh. Just plug our name in there. Jeff, aren't you uncomfortable about this? You weren't planning this. You weren't expecting this, were you? No. Satan knows how to fight this battle. Notice that he does not begin with a denial of what God says. He begins by sowing seeds of discontent in her mind. If you and the way you feel and the way you think life ought to go are the basis for your contentment, it will not be long before you're angry with God. He should come right down from his throne and apologize for doing this to me. Well, the serpent knew that the tree was forbidden. That is what this strategy is all about. He's making her discontent and then drawing her over to that tree. Here's where the happiness really is. Not in the stuff that you have, but in this thing over here that you don't have. He focused her mind on what she could not have, and while drawing her mind away from the fact that she could eat anything else that she wanted, as much as she wanted, whenever she wanted. God gave no restrictions. Of the fruit, of the trees, of the garden, you may freely eat. He doesn't say, all right, tomatoes on Monday, cucumbers on Tuesday. Don't ever eat anything but parsnips on Wednesday. There's nothing like that there. Of all of the trees, you can eat out of all of this freely. He doesn't say, okay, two apples, that's it. Freely. They were free because they were not contaminated with sin. They wouldn't have said, oh, I'm happy now because I'm eating. They just ate to live. You know, for a lot of people, food's worse than drugs. It's their escape. They destroy their bodies with their food because that's something they can control and that's something that makes them happy in a world where they're not. The enemy knows how to fight this battle, and we're shown on the very first three chapters of the Word of God. In doing so, Satan destroyed the woman's trust in God and drew her to disobedience. That's all you have to do. Just get us a little discontent with the way things are going, and it won't be long before we are sinning against a good God who we now have a lower opinion of than we did prior. Secondly, after this crafty serpent has turned her mind, Eve faced a choice that denied what God commanded and further questioned his goodness. Verses 2 through 5. Eve replied to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Close quote. Now, much has been made about Eve's reply. Almost all of it condemning her of a sin before the sin. That is, of adding to God's word. From the time I've ever heard this preached, they said, there she is, there's Eve right there. She's adding to God's word. Well, that would be the sin. What a sin, what a horrible sin that is. We all need to get that. God does not make suggestions to us. He commands. He gives us examples. He tells us what to do, what not to do. But that's exactly what we see here. I mean, what is constantly said here is that, well, here's how they all fell. Here's how they fell. Is Eve added to God's word? They weren't sinful people. They weren't sinful people yet. That would have come from someone who was sinful. But they weren't sinful people yet. Now, I know some will jump all over me for this, but this is the thing. I agree with John Gill here, who almost stands alone with a different view of the what I've heard almost all of my days. He writes, "Here the woman is charged by some both with adding to and taking from the law of God. And if so, must have sinned very heinously before she ate of the fruit." Exactly. But neither of them are sufficiently proved. I mean, sorry for Gil, let me jump out of him just for a minute and say, how do you know that she did it? How do you know Adam didn't get it wrong? He was the one that God gave. Maybe he told her wrong. Maybe he added to it. Well, he would have to have added to her because he was fallible. They weren't fallible yet. I said that wrong. They were fallible. That's how they could change. But they had not fallen yet, what I meant to say. They were fallible. They were sinless, but they were fallible. They could change. The fact is, so where did this twisting of the Word of God come from? That's all I can say. You know, it's just like, it doesn't make sense to me that that's what's going on here. What I'm absolutely certain of is that he turned her eyes off of what God said. Don't miss that. That is the issue. Whether she fouled up and twisted and added to God's word before they had fallen into sin, that doesn't make sense to me. But even if that's what they did, the whole issue is his taking her mind off of the truth to believe a lie. Gil goes on to say, "Neither of them are sufficiently proved, not the former, by her saying, neither shall ye touch it, adding, which though not expressed in the prohibition, is implied, namely, such a touching the fruit as to pluck it off the tree. Take it in the hand, put it in the mouth in order to eat it. You know, we always take it as, oh, I can't touch it. And he's saying, no, you're not to take it and eat it. Paul says to the Corinthians, you shouldn't touch a woman. Does that mean you can't kiss your mother goodnight? Is she a woman? You can't hug your sister? What does that touching mean? The touching is a euphemism for sexual activity. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, don't ever touch a woman. That's absurd. Because touching means all kinds of things. Don't touch that fruit could very simply, as Gil says, mean not to take the fruit and eat it. Nor the latter, taking away from God's words, lest ye die, or lest perhaps ye die, as if it was a matter of doubt when it was most strongly assured. In other words, there are those today. I read a modern commentary today by a man highly thought of in some circles that says, well, it's saying, lest perhaps ye die. And Gill's saying, that's ridiculous. It was very plainly said, you're going to die if you do this. But that's the way some view it. And then they say, so she was taking away from what God said. Well, let's consider this. For the word used is not always to be understood of doubting, but of the event of a thing. See Psalm 2:12, he backs it up, and may be rendered that ye die not, which would certainly be the case should they pluck the fruit and eat of it. Close quote. Well, let's press on. Number three, Eve believed the serpent's lie over God's truth. Where did we start? A subtle serpent in the garden tempted Eve. Secondly, Eve faced a choice that denied what God commanded and further questioned his goodness. As a matter of fact, the text does say, he knows you're going to be like him. Eve believed the serpent's lie over God's truth. Verses 6 and 7. The text says, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The crafty serpent began by sowing doubt in Eve's mind. Are you hearing this? Do you understand that he will and has been doing this to you? Do you think you're impervious to this? Brethren, wake up and understand the battle that's going on. Sowing doubt in Eve's mind, both of what God said and what God intended. But now, he shows his true satanic colors and clearly contradicts the word of God. That's what he's been bringing him to. Satan knows how to seduce. He knows how to mess with your mind until you're in that place where you will look right at sin and not really know whether it's sin or if it's really all that bad. He loves this strategy. It works. And we should be ashamed to let it work. We should trust our God. He does not begin with open contradiction and rebellion, but filling the human heart with doubt of God's glorious good character. Once this poison has entered the human heart, the foul serpent strikes with the fatal poison of contradicting the Holy Scriptures. The contradiction is clear and directly opposed to what the God of truth had plainly declared. Following this monstrous, soul-damning lie, that contemptible serpent turned Eve's heart against God's goodness. You're not going to die, so you can remove that from your thinking. Now, they didn't even know what dying meant. Nobody had ever died. It was a threat from God. But they'd never stood over the coffin and wept over someone who was gone. It was not clear. This was a world that was sinless until the serpent came and used his trickery. He turned Eve's heart against God's goodness. The meaning of the devil's damnable falsehood is this: God is holding out on you. Is it not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He does not want you to know what he knows. If he keeps you in the dark, he can keep you under his control. But the moment you know the truth, you will discover that you are like he is. You will be as gods. The world is a true or false world. Until Satan began his filthy lying, it was just true. There was nothing but truth reigning. But now there was a new worldview in the garden. You know what God said? Not going to happen. And even as believers, my beloved friends and brothers and sisters, we can live like that. Yeah, God's sovereign until he does something in our lives that we don't like. And then we've got a big huff and a problem with heaven. Well, you do, but it isn't God. It's your sinful flesh that has listened to the lie of God. You ought to be in hell, and so should I. You ought to be in hell, burning with the flame that dieth not and the worm that does not die. That's what you and I deserve, period. But in his mercy, in his grace, in his love, he has saved us. And he's made us joint heirs with Christ. He's made us sons and daughters of the Almighty God, not just pardoned criminals. We'd be thankful just to have the not guilty spoken at our trial. But it's far greater than that. God in his mercy loves us. He takes us to himself. He takes us to him by Christ. He fills us with his Spirit. And he makes us his beloved children. He loved us from eternity. He loves us now. And he will love us for eternity. But we will let the enemy say, go ahead and gripe. Look what he's done to you. You should face every, and I should face everything that comes negatively against us with, but he loved me and saved me. But he loved me and saved me. But he loved me and saved me. I deserve this. I deserve worse. Oh, she believed the serpent's lie. The scripture says, when the woman saw, now follow the words here. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. That is what Satan was driving for. He convinced her that God wasn't good, that he was holding out. And there's the tree that can change everything. Here's your real happiness. You can be like him. You can be like he is. So she ate it. Now, she believed the serpent's lie. Her mind was seduced from the truth. And as she looked upon the fruit, listen, the lie made sense to her. As she looked at what God was holding out on her, she began to think it through and like, yeah, that makes sense. Well, that's how the Jehovah's Witnesses work. That's how the Mormons work. They come and they bring you a lie. That's how evolution works. That's exactly how atheism works. They bring you the lie, but they don't always just start with the lie. They begin to erode your confidence in the Word of God. They erode your confidence in the person of God. She had been told that everything else was food for her. Why not this one too? Right? Why? Why would God withhold this? Why would He do this? It's right here in front of me. And it looks so good. What's the problem? She's left the Word. And she's functioning on her feelings. Right here in front of you, brethren. How do you feel? I started reading a book today by a professing Christian feminist. And she said, now how do you feel about this? And then she takes off on an issue that's a hot button among God's people. Let me tell you what, usually when you hear that argument, run. It's not how do you feel about this. It's what does the Word of God say? And I will do all that I can by God's grace and mercy to get my emotions and how I feel in line with what He says. But you see, when you get that, well, how do you feel about that? You get everybody stoked up. And that's the point. This is what Satan's done. He's taken her eyes off the Word of God. And now they're on her. I can be like God. And her feelings. It's so pretty. It's so cute. It would make me wise. You've done that with sin. There have been times when you've looked at sin and things you've been warned about. And before it's over, you've talked yourself into the fact that it's okay. Satan hasn't changed. And neither is God's truth. Well, Eve had been content walking in what God said, but now it seemed as though He was holding back and holding something good from her. She would be wise if she could have that fruit. It looked good to eat, it was beautiful to her sight, and it would make her wise. The lie appealed to all her senses, and she was swept by a tide of her senses into embracing sin. And worse, she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. In those four words are all the sorrow, heartache, and disasters in the history of human beings. When you and I break the Word of God, we have no idea what we're putting in motion. And you may think it's a little thing, but just stop and think. Are you concerned right now about nuclear war with Russia? That men might drop bombs into the atmosphere that would peel all our skin and muscle away in flaming fire in a few moments? We would dissolve like ants being thrown into a campfire. A bite of fruit brought that. Every rape, every murder, every molestation, every wicked perversion you've ever heard of, every murder, every theft, every lie that's ever been told you, every hurt you've ever received, and every hurt you've given to somebody else came from a bite of fruit. These four words, and he did eat, swept all of Adam's descendants into death and the threat of eternal hell. We praise God for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus Christ, wherein those who deserve nothing but God's hatred and fury can know the love and the mercy and the grace of God. He's so good. There's nothing wrong with Him ever. There's nothing wrong with anything that He says or does. The problems are with us. Always. You say, well, how is this encouraging to women? Did we just follow a bunch of big rabbits? No. You're understanding why there's something wrong with women and what it is. Let's make some very quick applications. We need to be done. Number one, women need encouragement because throughout the history of humanity, they have been the objects of deception and seduction. Started in the garden, it still happens now. There are wicked men out there that will do everything they can to seduce, deceive and seduce women. Young women, you need to understand that men are dangerous to your purity. You need to get that now. There are men that will do everything they can to deceive you. You're so pretty. And they'll tell you anything to get you. It's the same liar at work. Your purity is an important thing. And it isn't just in the matter of sexuality. Women very often are considered lower forms of life by some men. And therefore, deceiving them and seducing them, whether it's lying to them about money or something else, they don't think women are above a treatment like that. I wish I could tell you that's not true. It's true. There are men of every sort that will take advantage of women in more ways than you can count up. Young women, you need to be wise. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. You need to be filled with the wisdom of God. You need to know from God's word the way the world works. And it's very plainly laid out in the scriptures. Women need encouragement. How do we encourage women in situations like this? By pointing them to the word of God. By praying with them and for them. Fathers, pray with and for your daughters over and over and over and over again till their dying breath, as they lay on their deathbed, as they lie on their deathbed, they remember with sweetness, Daddy prayed for my soul. He taught me to be wise and to not buy into being deceived. You've got to know Christ. You've got to know His truth. And you need to use common sense. But common sense that's informed by the Word of God. Secondly, women need encouragement to know and believe the Word of God. What's the problem here in this text? There was an anchor for Eve. If she'd have held on to that anchor, we wouldn't be sitting here all of us aware of our own sins and faults. She let go of the truth of God because it felt better to believe the lie. Now, we live in a day where men have been so feminized that very often they're like women. They have no backbone sometimes, no strength. In fact, you can find tougher women today in a lot of circles than you can find men. Men have been hammered into jello. They're about useless. Now, I'm not saying we got to have a bunch of John Waynes. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about men who walk according to the Word of God. Real men obey Jesus. That's where your manhood is. Not how many women you've had. It's not how many drinks you can hold. It's not how much dope you can take and not go under. It's not how many reps you can do. It's not how many pounds you can press. It is walking with Christ, the ultimate man. And young women, you need to know something about godly men. If there's anything we need to pray about today, it is young men for these young women. Man, they're all out there playing paintball or playing Xbox or, playing their lives away doing nothing. Not plugged into reality. I don't know what a lot of homeschool parents are thinking. And they ought to be working those young men, saying, you know what, one of these days, you're gonna see that pretty girl and you're going to want her to be your wife and you're going to want her to bear your children. You know what? That costs a lot of money. And it takes a lot of time. And so you need to be learning all kinds of things about that. Well, young women, you need to be rooted in the Word of God. You need to know what it says, and then you need to know what it means, and then you need to believe it. Eve was easily pulled off the mark. What was that that would have preserved her? What she said to Satan. God told us not to do this. Do we get that? How simple is that? God told us not to do this. And you know, as attractive as that thing is, I'm just going to believe God and talk with him when he comes into the garden in the cool of the evening. We'll talk about that because there's some things about that. You've raised some good questions here, so I'm going to talk with him about that. No, she plunged right in. And I've seen it. I've seen children and families in this congregation that have been taught the truth. They walk away from what God says. No, women need encouragement to know and understand and believe the Word of God. Number three, women need encouragement because they are the direct targets of Satan's attack. Number one, women were to be co-regents with God himself. God says to male and female, you're going to have dominion. He didn't say the guy's going to be the guy, that the man's going to run the whole show. And you just kind of watch him and go, ooh, ah. That's not what he said. Male and female are God's co-regents. And that puts them right in the crosshairs of Satan. Secondly, God said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Chapter 2 has Adam all by himself. Adam cannot do what God commanded. Be fruitful and multiply. All day long, he can say, I'm going to obey God, but he can't be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Eve was absolutely essential to the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. And she's to be a co-regent by helping him, walking with him, and bearing his children. Now, that doesn't mean that every woman has to bear children. But we are talking about what God primarily purposed. To be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and have dominion over the sea, and all of these things. Satan has done everything that he can to distract and sideline women from their holy calling. That's why we have an abortion industry. Here's the thinking. You won't be fulfilled unless you have a job, unless you're out there and you have a career. Why, home and just having babies and stuff like that? Why would you want to do that? You could be a marine biologist. You know, I mean, you can run a Fortune 500 company. Be fulfilled. Get your big paycheck. Be respected. Have expensive clothes. Maybe your own private jet. Be fulfilled. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they believe it. They believe it. And so they leave what God has commanded them to do for something that they can do. It's not always a sin for a woman to work. There are times when it is, but there are times when it's not. But if that's where your happiness is, you've run off the rails. God made you a woman. You are a direct target from Satan. He doesn't want you being fruitful and multiplying. He doesn't want you to be faithful and help your husband. Your life should just be about you and me time, right? Number four, women need encouragement not to be led by their senses, but by the Word of God. Now, there was a day when it seemed that men were fairly tough and thought through things and worked through issues, and women were generally considered as those that were just led by how they felt. Well, a lot of that's changed, but the fact is, both men and women today need to be told not to be led by their senses. Now, our feelings are not always wrong. Sometimes we get a bad feeling about somebody and it proves to be exactly right. I'm not saying forget feelings. I'm saying they're not the governor. And fifthly, women need to know that true contentment, fulfillment, wisdom, and eternal life are all found in Jesus Christ the Lord. In Jesus. In Jesus. We've got to quit. So what's wrong with women? What's wrong with women? Exactly, precisely, the same thing that is wrong with men. Sinning against the Word of God. They are sinners in need of a Savior. There is no greater husband than Christ. There is no greater comfort than the Holy Spirit. And there is no greater Father than our Father which is in heaven. Women, if you get a hold of that, I am telling you, it will change the dynamic of everything in your house. But if all of your happiness is whether your husband treats you the way you think he ought to, you're going to be sad a great deal of your life, if not most of it. When your hope and your happiness is that other sinner, you have embraced the formula for misery. But when you say, Christ loves me perfectly, He will never fail me. When Christ is my husband and will take me to Him, my Father in heaven loves me and will never let me go. The Spirit of God is the comforter to fill my soul with truths. You can look at that other sinner and say, I love you and I can walk with you because of God's wonderful mercy and grace to me. We'll talk about marriage as idolatry in another message. But it can be. So my dear women, I encourage you with all my heart, love Jesus Christ with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. And what is wrong with you will increasingly be transformed towards His image. And that's the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. Love Him, for He has loved you from all eternity. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Help us now to live these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Oh, brethren, we sure want to pray for the coming Lord's Day. We want to pray that God in His mercy will meet with us, know His power. I thank Him that we could hear His word this evening, and I pray that He will bless it to your soul. The Scriptures of God give us this benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Aren't you encouraged that when you see what is what we're called to, that Christ Himself has purpose to work along with us and to transform us? We need to look to Him by faith. We need to obey Him. But He will give us the grace to walk with Him. Oh, that's so good. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go in the name of the Lord.